Father in heaven, I want to thank you so much for bringing me here and giving me this privilege. And I want to thank you for each person who has come tonight. And Lord, I know you won't let them down, but I'm kneeling to make sure that I don't let you down, and then I would let them down too. That you would organize my mind to very clearly deliver the message you've given me because you prayed. And I want you also, Lord, to graphically display to us your presence through the Holy Spirit to bring to our hearts and minds these concepts, these biblically based and spirit of prophecy supported concepts, so we can practice and come close to you, closer to you, and know you more. Pour out your Spirit, Lord, and in the process, send your angels that are now shoving back Satan and his evil angels, not only out of this church, but off of this property, so that they would know their place is on the outside and not the inside, so that we are free to receive what you have for us. So take the veil off our eyes, Lord, and speak to our hearts and minds. And thank you, you never fail to answer, because we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, it happened because of prayer. Tonight, I'm going to share with you a story called Yes, But You Pray, as I continue to share real live experiences in my life through prayer that I look back now and just simply amaze me. Number two, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 36, and we're going to see because you prayed, and then finally, what we should do. I want to show you a map here of the western arm of Lake Superior. Now, Lake Superior is the largest freshwater lake in the world, not by volume, but by surface area. Lake Baikal in Russia is greater by volume, but not surface area. And believe it or not, I was brought into the church on the western edge there, in that place called Superior, Wisconsin. I went to a series of meetings in the outskirts of this town, in a completely wooded area that had no houses, and they had an outhouse for a bathroom. It was called Berg Park Church. It doesn't exist anymore. And no, I wasn't baptized in 1930, okay? It was more like 1976. Outhouse. And there was a group of people way out in the country that had a church and kept it going. And so, I joined the Superior, Wisconsin Church. I became the church school teacher. And because it's such a small church in Superior and didn't have many members, I was made the head elder, probably prematurely. But if any of you have ever been part of a small church, you would understand. And I faithfully and prayerfully did all I could to be faithful to the calling. I'm thankful I didn't know that the Bible says you do not make a new convert an elder. Timothy says that, by the way. And I'll never forget the pastor called me one cold winter day. And folks, don't tell me about cold until you've lived up in the Duluth Superior area, Minnesota, Wisconsin. In fact, somebody here is from North Dakota. I forgot who it was. Okay, that's right. Our sound guy, you're from North. See, everything would come out of Canada, punish North Dakota and South Dakota, then into Minnesota. And I'll tell you, it would be really cold. And it was a cold winter night, and my pastor called me up and said, "Hey, I just got a call from a lady who actually is a member of the church, but she never comes. Her husband just died, and we're going to go there and visit with her. And so I said, hey, I'm ready. And so he came, picked me up. We went over to this lady's house. Believe it or not, the lady had an oil-burning stove in the front room. And she had curtains over the doorways so that the heat could get through into the rooms because there was no central heating system. It was just an oil burner in the front room. And I remember when we opened the door, now please remember I was a new convert, and I looked at her and I thought, she doesn't look like an Adventist. Remember, she hadn't been going to church for a long time. I had a lot of growing up to do. I am so thankful God was patient with me. And so I walked in there thinking, yeah, now she's got a trouble. Her husband died and she calls the church, but where is she when there's no trouble? You know, I'm thinking these things. My pastor never gave an inkling of thinking anything like that. And we walked into that front room and we sat down and I'm looking around and I listened to the woman and I suddenly realized how heartbroken and sorrowful she was. And I watched my pastor love that woman the way Jesus would have loved me or you in those circumstances. And then he said, let's pray. And we knelt down in the front room. He prayed a prayer that was so powerful, I thought God was there. And I was afraid to open my eyes. And I thought, Lord, you're really here for this lady, even though she doesn't look like an Adventist to me, even though she hasn't gone to church in years. And I suddenly thought, I want to be a pastor. Well, we left that house and I never said very much to the pastor because it was such an emotional experience and I was trying to work through it. And remember, I'm still a relatively new convert even though I'm already teaching church school in spite of the fact I never went to an Adventist school. And I got home and the next morning when I arose for my devotion time, and you remember the story last night? I had a spot in my apartment in Superior. It was right next to the steam heater. If any of you have ever had a steam heating system, and what do you call that cast iron thing that sat next to the wall? And I would kneel down by it in the cold, in the dark, every morning when God woke me for my prayer time. And I would move up and get my feet just underneath it and lean against it until it went psss. And when it did that, I had to move forward because it became so hot. And I would pray. And I thought, Lord, I never felt anything like I felt in that room. At that lady's house. And by the way, I didn't think at that point to repent of my thoughts that I had in my mind. That came later about this woman because of the way she looked and her behavior, as if that makes a difference in a time of crisis to God. And I said, Lord, I really believe I want to be a minister, but that's such a sacred trust. I could never be a minister unless you called me to the ministry. And so, Lord, if you want me to be a minister, then you call me to the ministry. And do you know I prayed that prayer for 2 years? Every day I'd get up and have my devotions. I'd go to the church school and have a ball with the kids. I was the 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th grade teacher. And the other teacher was the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th grade teacher. Little church school. We just had a ball there. But every morning I'd pray, Lord, if you want me to be a preacher, you got to call me to the ministry. One morning I got up, about 2 years after this started. I was into my 3rd year of teaching. And all of a sudden, while I was praying, in my head, God said to me, I want you to be a minister. And I all of a sudden broke out in tears, fell on my face, and I said, "No, Lord, I can't be a minister." Now, you might be confused at this point, but don't be. Because the idea of what a minister really is never dawned on me until he said, "I want you to be a minister." And I thought of all the people from the conference office that came up to our little church, and they were so refined, and they were so organized, and they were so administrative. I said, "Lord, I can't do that. I'm not like them." And I'm crying. When I cry, my nose runs. It's horrible. And I'm in the dark, you know, and I'm leaning forward. And in my head, all of a sudden, he says to me in reply, "Yes, but you pray." And that so caught me by surprise, I began to catch my emotions and try to regroup my feelings here and thinking. And I said, "Yes, but you pray." And he goes, "Yes, but you pray." And I went, "Yes, but you pray. Yes, but you pray. Lord, I can be a minister. I pray and you tell me what to do." And he said, "Yes, because you pray, you can be a minister." And I also realize intuitively, if I don't pray, I'm in trouble. And if you're my congregation, you're in trouble. And I said, "Lord, I can be a minister." And so I began from that moment to prepare to go to the seminary, totally unsponsored by myself. And here I am today, folks. The Lord clearly said to me, "If you pray, I will tell you what to do." I want to ask you to take your Bibles at this time and turn with me to Isaiah 36 as we look at the second part in our series, "It All Happened Because of Prayer." Here's a story that I want you to teach you a technique about prayer, as well as reinforce this concept of the necessity of prayer found here in the story of Sennacherib and his Assyrian army coming against Jerusalem and besieging it. So take your Bibles, turn to Isaiah 36. Let's read verses 1 through 5 together and take a closer look at this story. Okay, I want the children to open your Bibles. And by the way, I see we have some young people here. Hallelujah. I am ecstatic that there are some young people here. The Lord wants to speak to you in a mighty way. And I want you to watch and follow along as we cover this story. "Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah, and he took them." Did you get that? He took them. "And then the king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh with a great army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem, and he stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. And Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who had been over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to him. And then the Rabshakeh said to them, 'Say now to Hezekiah, thus say the great king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? I say to you, speak of having, I say, you speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. Now, in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. Now let me give you a little historical background, and then we'll move along in this beautiful story. I want you to know that he sent his emissary with a large army from the defeated territories they just overthrew, including Lachish, which was one of its fortified cities. In other words, it means there was a large wall around it to protect it. They had broken into all of those up to the very point of Jerusalem. He sent them and said, hey, we're here. And what are you trusting in? We're going to do to you what we've done to everybody else. Have you ever read National Geographic? Have you ever noticed that they archive, or in the archives now, I haven't seen one recently, but they talk about the Assyrian army. They were a nasty group of people. And when they attacked, man, in fact, they were very proficient and effective. And they came there to verbally frighten them to death and get them to surrender so they wouldn't have to go through some more sieges and battering rams and arrows. And so they tried to intimidate Hezekiah and his scribes and his counselors. Well, take a look at this. I want you to know the kind of situation they were in. I think it's really important to see a little deeper, to get the emotion. First of all, the Assyrian army was regarded, they regarded warfare as the most important activity. This is historical now. Listen to this. They were well equipped and highly trained. I found out this army spent time training their soldiers. Many armies were made up of mercenaries back then, where they would just hire people who were thugs, you know, who liked to fight, kill, couldn't maybe do anything else. And they would train them, though. Not only that, they're the first group or the first nation to master the use of chariots, which is like a tank in our warfare today. You know, Gaddafi's tanks were actually creating great havoc for the rebels, which caused the NATO alliance to begin to bomb them. I have no editorial political comment on that, okay? But it's a fact. A tank. A frightening piece of machinery. And the Assyrians were the first group to utilize it and perfect it in war. They had ruthless tactics. The first article I remember as a kid I saw years ago in National Geographic that when they overthrew a nation, they would impale the leaders on sticks that they cut down from the nearby forest and just plant them all outside the walls of the city they just conquered and let them hang there. And they use psychological warfare, as we can see what's going on here. In fact, notice what they did. If take a look at verse 14 and verse 16. Here's what it says. Let me start at 13. Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and said, "Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Don't trust Hezekiah." Verse 15, "Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. Don't trust your God." Next, "Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present and come out to me, and every one of you will eat from his own vine, and every one of you his own fig tree, and every one of you drink the water of his own cistern. Yeah, sure. Trust the Assyrians. That's what they're saying. By the way, psychological warfare. If you come out, we'll give you all this stuff. We won't take anything from you. We won't punish you for renegating on your agreement that you had made with my nation and my king. And the thought occurred to me, on whom do you trust? Do you trust in kings and horses and armies? Do you trust in mighty people, rich people? Do you trust in your possessions, your security? On whom do you trust? This is a trust issue here. By the way, I'm cutting corners because it's a long story. I want you to go home and read 36 and underline everywhere it says trust or trusted or trust us. And you'll clearly see that the whole issue in this story is, who do you trust? Well, let's take a look and see what King Sennacherib, or what King Hezekiah did about this. Take your Bibles and go now to 37. And here's what Hezekiah the king did. And I love this because I am sure there are some type A personalities, some clerics in here, people who say, hey, we got to take this situation under control and, you know, really deal with this army and these upstarts out there. Look what it says. And so it was when King Hezekiah heard it that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and he went into the house of the Lord. I thought, you know what, this is a really good idea if you're in a crisis. If you're facing a problem or a trial. Go into the house of the Lord. And then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth to who? Isaiah the prophet. And what did they say? Thus saith Hezekiah, verse 3, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy, for the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, Isaiah, lift up your prayers for the remnant that is left. So notice what King Hezekiah did in this time of crisis. Instead of rallying the forces, getting the troops all polished and settled and finding all the armament and all the equipment he could, he tore his clothes, he covered himself with sackcloth, he went into the house of the Lord, and then he contacted spiritual people that he knew and asked them to join him in prayer. And notice this. I forgot something. And then when we move down here in this story, it says, I lost my place. Hold on here. Okay, verse 14. Excuse me. Verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messenger, and he read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words that King Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. truly the Lord, truly Lord, the king of Assyria, has laid waste all the nations and all their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of man's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord and you alone. What was the strategy that Hezekiah used? Are you afraid to say it? He used prayer. He used prayer. He contacted the prophet, told him to pray. And by the way, in the interim came an actual written letter from King Sennacherib. Evidently, they felt he was waffling or something. And the letter had additional information in it to scare him to death. He brought it in to the sanctuary and he laid it on the floor and he knelt down to pray with his prayer group. And he presented the problem to God. Now, how many of you already knew this story? Come on. Oh, man, I'm surprised there aren't more hands. Surely you know what happened next. If you don't know that, you're in for one of the biggest surprises of your life. So let's look at this verse, 36 of chapter 37. And in answer to the prayer, then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. Come on, you knew this, didn't you? I mean, in church school or Sabbath school, the children hear this story. He knelt down and prayed. He presented the letter to the Lord. He asked for divine intervention. One angel shows up. And 185,000 enemy soldiers are dead the next morning when they get up. And by the way, you follow history very carefully because, in fact, I was watching a thing on the TV about Hatshepsut. I think I said that right. Who was a woman, but she was a pharaoh in Egypt. And it talks about how they expunged her records. They expunged her mention from the records in Egypt. So the Egyptologists are having a difficult time to understand, first of all, how she died, and even why they expunged her records. They broke her idols. They on wall reliefs, they chipped out her form. You see, they would manipulate history. There's nothing in Assyria that talks about 185,000 soldiers dying, but it says he went back to Assyria and he was killed by his sons, and that's what every history book tells us. And so Hezekiah shows up Isaiah shows up to Hezekiah and he looks at him and says, because you prayed to me about Sennacherib, I have delivered you. And the thought hit me, folks. This is what I want to make tonight. Here it is. Because you prayed. Because you prayed to me specifically. It says, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, I have delivered you. And I thought, why don't we pray more? When we are facing problems, why don't we come together as a community and pray? Why don't we, before we bring these things, you know, in our little cliques and talk and debate and argue or whatever, why don't we come together and why don't we even write it out and present it to the Lord? Does any of you here have a major decision to make? You know, in my church, people are losing their houses, they're losing their cars, their hours are being cut, they're afraid their jobs are going to be lost. And I tell them, write it out, present it to the Lord, kneel down and pray. Now that doesn't necessarily mean they won't lose their house, but I tell you what it does mean. They'll have peace in losing their house, unlike their neighbors who are falling apart. By the way, did you read last week about the man who was laid off from his job in Southern California? And before he went to see his boss to get the words, he went up to the top of the courthouse and jumped off and killed himself. And doesn't Luke say that people will die, their hearts will, what does it say? Fail them for fear of what is coming. And I even think of Madoff's son. The father for the Ponzi scheme is in prison and what? A couple months later or 3 months later, he took his own life. Couldn't live and deal with what he had done. We've got to present these things to the Lord and pray. What major problem are you facing in this church? And don't tell me there isn't any. There might be more than one. Or there might be a need in this church. Have you thought? You elders, have you thought to call the church together and pray, come tomorrow night. I'll show you how simple it can be done. Hezekiah took the letter. He laid it down there. He knelt. When I'm a minister and I get a call, and the pastors here understand this, and we love you to death, and things are going really well, and suddenly our heart goes like this, because this could be from God. But is it from God? And we got to figure out if this is from God. And so, we pray. We claim Bible promises. Lord, you got to give me peace if I'm supposed to stay, or give me peace if I'm supposed to go. But I need to know, because I'm not uprooting my family, leaving another great congregation, unless I'm sure that you said, I want you to do this next. And I have only found comfort in prayer. I'll tell you that story, the latest move I made in that incredible story that in answer to one of my prayers that God gave me of why I'm in a place. Do you remember where I'm a pastor? Sin City, Las Vegas, Nevada. My wife looked at me and said, we're not going there. I'm not taking my boys there. I said, Jenny, they're in college. Oh, I don't care. They come home. And Isaiah, with his own mouth, said to Hezekiah, because you prayed about Sennacherib, be specific in your prayers, folks. Write them out. Present them to the Lord. Then get off your knees and do the duty that lies closest. Trust God and He will deliver you. I want to show you this. Because you prayed to me about Sennacherib. Now this is a quote I found in Manuscript 31, 1895. Listen carefully what it says. Then let several of the leading men together bring the matter before the Lord. Spread out the writing before Him, and with earnest prayer seek for clear discernment and sharp discrimination to decide whether the plans proposed are for the glory of God and the good of both institutions. do we approach our decisions like this? Do you approach your church ministry like this? By the way, if you're a Sabbath school teacher tomorrow, I'm going to shake you up if you're not praying for your charges, whether they're adult or little. And I'll show you why. Our leading brethren are to be on their knees spreading out these major decisions that affect churches and affect conferences, affect people, institutions, and they need to verify from God this is what they want them to do. And folks, that is difficult to do and it's hard work. And it's easier to have an opening prayer, go through your agenda, make your decisions, and walk out the door. Is your board like that? Because you prayed to me about Sennacherib, I have delivered you. And so we are to spread out in writing before the Lord and earnestly pray, seeking for clear discernment and sharp discrimination to decide whether the plans proposed are for the glory of God and the good of both institutions. It all happened because of prayer. Now here's what I'd like you to do tonight. And I want you to know that I always make it as easy on you as I can. But I'd like you to find a person in this room that maybe you've never prayed with before, if you're willing to do that. And I want you to get with that person, and I want you to ask that person if there's something on their heart they would like you to pray for them about. And then give them an opportunity to do the same thing. Then I want you to pray together. Now, if you're uncomfortable and your wife is next to you or your husband is next to you and you feel you just don't want to pray with someone else, you can do it with your husband and wife, but I guarantee you it won't have the same effect. And if you're one of those that just want to pray by yourself, I'm not going to make you. You can sit right where you're at and pray yourself. But I'd like you to quietly get up right now. Find somebody in here that you would like to pray with. And I want you to both share, but briefly though, so we don't take too long. And then pray for one another. And when you're done, I will have a closing prayer. This is called breaking out of your comfort zone. It's setting the stage for the willingness for future prayer times. And we'll start with just two. Well, that's one and a half. Two. So if you would do that right now, I'd appreciate it.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.